Can't
turn it.
Oh, okay.
Well, all right. We're on. I'm being told it's time to go. So good morning, Freedom Community Church. We're glad that you're here with us this morning. Man, there's a lot of people here on the Super Bowl Sunday, and we're here for what's really important, not a football game, right? We're here for to celebrate and to worship our God and King together. So before we start, let's start with a word of prayer. I think that's the best thing that we can do to get started. Heavenly Father, we want to just take a minute to pause and to wait on you, to set our hearts in a spot where we can fully engage in worship, Lord, where we can focus on you, where we can glorify you. Lord, I pray that you would quiet our hearts, that you would help us to leave behind the distractions and the things of the world that compete for our time and our attention, Lord, so we can truly just be with you. And Lord, we want to sing to you today. We want to praise you with our hearts and with our words. And Lord, we want to sing to an audience of one, and that's you. And so we praise you, God. We love you and thank you, Jesus. And I just pray that our worship to you would be an offering that would be pleasing in your sight, Jesus. We love you and we thank you for this opportunity and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're so inclined, feel free to stand. And if you want to sit, feel free to do that as well. But we want to start worshiping.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, the power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art.
And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. God, you are so great and so amazing to us, Lord. I'm stand amazed sometimes at your grace and your mercy for us, Lord. It's so undeserved, and yet you love us. And so, Lord, we love to praise you. We love to worship you. And Lord, we pray that this would be just a glorious time worshiping you with your people. And so we honor you, Jesus. We give you all the glory and pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. How are y'all doing? Good. Are you ready for a cold week? It looks like maybe the rodent was right. I think it's going to be cold. All right. So a few things really quickly. We have the Santiam fire response again happening this next Saturday. It would be great because it is cold and, you know, the weather forecast changes every single day, but it might snow. It might not up in that area. So we would love to have you come join us again this next Saturday for the Santiam fire response, but it would be really helpful if you would sign up, because if you don't sign up and it does snow and we do have to cancel, then you might go on your own just to have a really nice drive down to Mill Creek, Oregon, and take a look around. So it would really be helpful. Plus, it helps us determine how much food we should make to make sure that all the troops get fed. And if you haven't been coming to those, by the way, Melinda has been cooking the majority of those meals, and they get pretty fancy. You're missing out, okay? So I'm just telling you, you want to be there. Homemade cookies, cornbread, rolls, soups. She made an African peanut soup one time on top of everything else. I'm like, I don't even know what that is, but it was good.
What's
so,
an African peanut?
I have no idea. That's a good question, Wade. We should ask. I don't know. It's strange what happens up here on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Yeah, just enjoy it. So we also want to let you know that we have men's and women's Bible studies. We hope that you'll engage in those and join in. They're great. I got to be honest. I love making it to the men's on Saturday mornings. When I can't make it, I definitely know that I've missed something great. Same with ladies. If you are part of the women's Bible study and you need the homework for next week, it's out on the table. If you're not part of the ladies' Bible study, you can go out there and talk to Rachel and get connected so we can get you in those Bible studies. And then I also want you to know that there's a prayer sheet for the nation out there. If you do not know how to pray for the nation, if you just need a little bit of help trying to do that now, you can grab those out there on the front table also and join us as we pray for the nation. Yeah, the nation probably doesn't need it, but maybe just in case. Okay, good. Just making sure you're awake. I wanted to make sure the coffee kicked in, you know, that it was actually doing something. So praying for the nation, we definitely need that right now. It's a good thing to jump in and do. And then finally, what do we have? I just wanted to remind you two basic things. We have communion on the back table. So the third Sunday of every month, we do communion together. But that communion sits back there each week. It's available to anybody. We don't put out a lot, but it doesn't get used. And if it starts all getting used, we'll put out more. So feel free during worship time to get up, take communion, then come back to your seats or do whatever you're going to do there. But we just want you to know it's available for everybody. And if the lid's on, it doesn't mean it's unavailable. It just means you have to take the lid off. So go back there and grab communion if that's something you would desire to do. And then I want to remind you that we have sermon notes. Today's notes, again, they have a lot of cross-references. I'll make a bunch of points there that you could further look into and say, hey, is that guy telling me the truth? Well, we're going to make the scriptural references available to you in the sermon notes so you can go back and look up the pieces for yourself. So again, you can go out to the table afterwards and sign up for those. Or if you're joining us online today, you can go to info@freedomcommunity.church and either sign up for the Santiam Fire, ask questions about the men's or women's, get the sermon notes, but you'll have a hard time taking communion from the table that way. So come and join us when you can. Other than that, let's pray, shall we? Are you ready to pray? Let's do it. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that we can come and pray for our nation. And Lord, I know you like humor. You made duckbill platypuses and giraffes and all kinds of other things. You love having joyful hearts and times of laughter. You're the one who made us with these features, and we're so grateful. But Lord, the truth of the matter is we know that our nation is in a desperate spot. We're in a spot that might be setting the stage for the coming tribulation period. And if it be, then let it be. But also, Lord, while we're here, you've told us to occupy until you come. And if that's 15 minutes or 15 days or 15 weeks, months, years, we want to be those who occupy. So we want to pray now for our nation and pray for the leaders of our nation. So, Father, would you lead us by your Spirit now in how we are to pray for our nation? Sometimes it's confusing, Father, because we can be kind of disillusioned by the state of our nation. So as we pray for our leaders, we want to pray, Father, for salvation for them. We want to pray for those who are just extremely lost and upside down and going in all the wrong directions, that they would have an encounter with you like Paul did on the road to Damascus. And we want to pray for those who know you, that they would stand firm in faith, keeping the main things, not letting politics, even in their position, become more important than their relationship with you. All politics for the believer are to be guided by God, not guided by the whims of other people and their wants, but by you. And so we ask you to lead us now as we pray for the leaders of this nation. I want to pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. Again, another thing you tell us to do. And all the way back in Genesis, you tell us that those who would bless your people would be blessed, and those who curse your people would be cursed. And Lord, we want to be a people who bless the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. For the peace of Jerusalem, we want to pray right now, Lord. Not just temporary peace, not just day-by-day peace. Of course we want that, Lord, but we want eternal peace, which we know comes by acknowledging you, Jesus, as their Savior, as Messiah, King. And so we pray now by your leading for the peace of Jerusalem. Again, as the church is being persecuted throughout the world, and you tell us to pray for the persecuted church, we're going to do that now. And Lord, I was observing this week as the officials in China were blowing up churches, imploding them, destroying them to try to stop the spread of Christianity. And we know, Lord, it's not the building that is the church. We know it's the believers who come together, who love you and who worship you. And it's for that love and for that worship that the world hates him. And so we just pray, God, that you would lead us now as we pray for them. And I bet we will cover many areas of need. But Father, by your Holy Spirit, lead us to pray now for the persecuted church. Our hearts, whoever it is we should be praying for, maybe someone we've never even met, but also, Lord, those that we know well, And we just ask that you would lead us, and you would not just lead us to pray for them, but to know what to pray for them. Lord, you know the inner parts of man's heart, his thoughts, his mind. And we just ask, God, that you would lead us now into the places we don't even know to venture, that we might pray effectively so that you can work in those areas and we can just stand in awe of you. So we pray now as you lead us. Lord, we want to thank you for our time of prayer together here today. And now as we move into a season of worship, Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us just to let go of all those thoughts and all those things that are trying to drag us out of a place of just being with you, of worshiping you, that would separate our mind and our hearts from the lyrics, even that we sing, that have so much power. Instead, Father, just bring us to that place where we're connecting with you. We're really celebrating you. Father, we're truly worshiping. And we ask for your help in this and want to thank you for hearing our prayers. And we lift all this up to you in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our King. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Let's continue in worship.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, oh, my soul, I worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, oh, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh, my soul, worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore,
forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, worship your holy name. So bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. Yes, I worship your holy name. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. And holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. And holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water. Such a marvelous mystery.
Yeah.
And holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. You call me from the grave by name, and you call me out of all my shame. I see the old has passed away, the new has come. Now I have resurrection power living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. I'm no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. I'm dressed in your royalty. Your Holy Spirit lives in me. And I see my past has been redeemed. The new has come. Now I have resurrection power living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. No longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. Freedom. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone. Freedom. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah. Freedom. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone. Freedom. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah. Now I have resurrection power living on the inside. Living on the inside, no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. Now I have resurrection power living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. I'm no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. Have resurrection power living on the inside,
living on the inside, no longer bound by sin and darkness. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom.
Amen.
Amen, Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you for that resurrection power that we have living on the inside because of you. And Lord, we rely on you for everything. In you we live and we breathe and we have our being. God, we owe it all to you. And so we thank you, Jesus, and we love you. And we just love to sing your praises. And we offer up our hearts, our voices to you as an offering of praise. And we love you, Jesus. Thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Thank you for dying on a cross for us. Thank you for coming back to life on the third day and coming out of the tomb. Thank you for being seated at the right hand of the Father to pray for us and make intercession for us. Jesus, we're yours, and we love you, and we want to just give you all the praise, all the glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. You know, I love it when we worship, and as we're coming together in worship, we realize that there's words of the song that just haven't been put in yet, and we just need to put them there. That's the best, isn't it? Hey, when it's time to worship, let's just worship, you know? That's the best. Honestly, I love it when the music fades out and you just hear all the worshipers of God singing together. There's something so special about that. It's just real. And I love being real with you before the Lord. It's the blessing of being able to come together as the church. So we are in Luke 5, verse 27. So if you got your Bible and you're opening up there, that's where we're going to jump in right now. And hopefully you've been with us in the study. If you haven't, don't worry. All this will make sense anyway, but I'll catch you up just a little bit as we're going. Last week, we saw the reason Jesus was doing so many miracles was not just due to his great compassion, because what we find with Jesus is he really is a God of great compassion toward us. But it's also that he could show the religious leaders and the common people that he had the power to forgive sins, which would, by in essence, say, I'm God, because only God had power to forgive sins. Remember, the religious leaders accused him of blasphemy because he said he had the power, or that he had forgiven sins. But what they didn't realize is that he was God. Well, he was, and he was making this case, and he's done a really good job of it up to this point. He was God who came in the flesh, and hopefully many were starting to catch on, and we see that they were at least catching on to something powerful about him. Many people were watching Jesus. They saw the amazing things he was doing, and with the words that he spoke of such great authority, and then could act upon them. And so all eyes are now starting to focus on him for one reason or the other. Maybe because they were looking at him as Messiah, potentially Messiah. Maybe they thought he was a prophet. Others were looking at him because he was invading their territory. But one way or the other, at this point in the narrative, all eyes are on him. They're watching him, trying to see who he is and what he's doing, and maybe even figure out the motive behind what he's doing. Well, as we start off today, one of those people that has been watching him is going to have an encounter with him. And they've been kind of standing on the back. They've been looking and seeing, and they're probably intrigued with Jesus and the way that he spoke, the things that he did, the way that he actually loved people instead of just being a religious person who was actually kind of degrading other people for not being as holy as they were. And I think when you kind of back up from the scene and you get to see who this person is, my guess he was probably also watching Jesus because the way Jesus kind of scolded the religious leaders who were really self-righteous. And so that's where we pick up today in verse 27. And it says, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. So another person who left all when Jesus called. I love that part. I got to tell you, in this one verse, there's so much information that if you have a copy of the notes, you're going to realize I got a page and a half worth of notes off of one verse. And you're like, Rob, you're creative. No, actually, there's a lot of content here. And I hope you'll kind of catch and see where we're going in this. First off, the person identified as Levi would be better known by us as Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. It's that Matthew that we're talking about. And it was a name that he would receive after this point from Jesus. Matthew meaning the gift of God. That's who this guy would be at this point. And so he chose to follow Jesus, and Jesus gave him a new name. You're now gift of God, which is That's a pretty great name. How'd you like that name? Hey, hey, you, gift of God, come with me. And here he goes, and he follows. But his former name, along with his former occupation, reveals some things about him that are really important to this narrative. Being he was Jewish, their lineage was a big deal. It still is to this day. Jews know which lineage they're from, and they pay close attention to it. It was interesting. I went on a fishing trip with some friends of mine to Alaska who are apostolic, and they used to be old apostolic Lutheran. And as we sat in Alaska in this little restaurant, they had met some other people who were apostolics from Missouri and from different places, and we're all sitting there eating sushi. And I just kind of sat in awe for about 30, 45 minutes as they talked about their lineage. Well, so-and-so of this family and this family. I mean, they had the family tree down like I had never heard before. And that's across state lines and everywhere. And I kind of sat going, wow, I don't know much about mine actually at all. Well, in the Jewish culture, they really did know. This was a big deal. Which tribe were you from? Who did you belong to? What was your lineage? And so, again, we see that this guy Levi, he was going to be from a priestly family. It's very likely. I mean, it's pretty unlikely he wasn't brought up in a priestly line from the tribes of Israel. And so having the name Levi would have signified that he was probably a Levite in that category. That's what most people believe. Are we 100% sure of that? No. But we're pretty darn sure of it because most people would have found that kind of funky to name your child Levi when he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. So you kind of get where I'm going with that. And what that means is he would have been in this lineage of priests, and he would have likely been trained as a priest when he was growing up. And we actually see this in his gospel. For in the Gospel of Matthew, there's over 90 allusions to the Old Testament, which is far more than the other three gospels put together. So he's got some priestly training. He's got some background in here that causes him to keep pulling up references to the Old Testament, which are pretty awesome. But we're in the Gospel of Luke. We're just talking about Matthew. And being that we've already seen Jesus dealing with the hard hearts of the religious leaders at that time, and we're soon going to hear of some of the things that they were doing that was corrupting their positions, we can imagine what this young man, Levi, would have witnessed growing up. Because there was corruption in the priesthood. We know all the way back from the time of Herod, they were actually selling off the priesthood to people who weren't in the tribe. They were selling those positions from the Roman government to have authority over the church, much like governments love to have authority over churches today. That's a whole other thing. But you can see that he probably would have seen corruption at many different levels, and he would have seen those in the priesthood using their positions to gain financially and also to kind of prop themselves up into an elevated place where people would see them as something important. So what would your impression be if you were that young guy growing up from behind the scenes looking into that corrupted system? Well, you can imagine it had an impact on him. Now we're going to look at Levi a little bit more personally on his side. In the eyes of the Jewish people, a tax collector was equal to being a murderer or a rapist or any of the worst of the sins that you could imagine. They viewed them that lowly as people who were the kind of the off-scouring of the earth, you know, the things that you would try to scour off. And they were absolutely despised by their own people and by the people who would have been in Jerusalem because they would have been extorting them for cash. And they would have done it by using the power that they had vested to them by Rome, because a lot of them paid for their position to be a tax collector or a publican, maybe what your text says. So when they went to collect taxes or they stood at the receipt of custom there, that tax booth, they would have had the Roman soldier there with their spear and their sword and their shield kind of intimidating people as they took advantage of them. So it was not only betraying their people, but it was aligning themselves with the people who were occupying their land while they were extorting them. It wasn't a great place to be. Nobody looked upon them and said, oh, you're a tax collector. What a great profession. They said, you're a tax collector. Get away from me, scum. That's kind of how it would have been. That would have been the approach that Levi would have had growing up. And the way the tax collector made their money was Rome would say, I need you to get this much money from each person, and whatever else you get off the top is yours. So you can imagine, if you're a car dealer, would you forgive me? It's kind of like when you go and you buy a car, and you and I buy the exact same car, but one person gets worked over a little bit more and pays a lot more for it, no different, right? And that's why some people don't like the car dealership deal. You know, you just want the flat price. We should all pay fairly. Well, that's not how it worked in the Roman taxes either. It's whoever they could work over to get more money out of, they did. It wasn't a set fee. So again, they were really taking advantage of people, and maybe people who were a little simpler or people who were a little bit more fearful in themselves. And I have to say, boy, there's just not anything new under the sun, is there? It kind of still works that way in many circles today. But it's here that I have to say that at least Levi, who grew up in a position where he could have been a priest, he could have used the religious system to extort people, because we can go back historically, and what we see now is the home of priests that have been excavated, and they're kind of palatial. They had this thing called a mikvah, which was a ceremonial cleansing pool that you would have to use for certain ceremonies that you'd come into the temple for. Well, so priests decided at that time, and we have archaeological record of this, that perhaps it would be better if they had a mikvah in their home. But not a mikvah that was, you know, 5x5, so you could do some ceremonial cleansing, and not just a concrete ditch. I mean, you're looking at some of them, they're 35x40, and they're tiled. I mean, they're beautiful, mosaics and all kinds of stuff as priests. And again, we have to say some things have never changed. There are still people who take advantage of people, even in their religious system, to extort them for money or to take money from them or to deceive them into giving a bunch so that they can live in luxury, right? Well, I have to say at this point, as I'm reading about Levi as being a tax collector, I have more honor for him, who at least used the governmental system, which we all know is corrupt anyway, instead of using the church to extort money. So still a bad guy, but at least he didn't drag the church through the mud in doing what he had done. And I have to say thank you to him in that very place. But to be clear, he would have been viewed by his people, the nation of Israel, as a traitor, as a betrayer. They would have seen him that way without a doubt, as an extortionist who went and took money from them beyond what they owed. So let's play the film back. So I've given you some background. I just want you to kind of see this as a film, and I'll recap some of those pieces really quickly. Let's just go backwards at this point from the beginning, from what we just learned. Levi grew up in a family of prominence based on them being from the priestly line, and he could have done that. And they were using that for swindling people who came to worship God. He was raised and trained to be a priest, but when he saw a way out, instead of using the religious system, he went to the governmental system under Rome to collect taxes instead. And in this place where Levi collected these taxes, and by the way, this would have been what we're talking about, his receipt of custom where he would have worked, would have been in the place where Peter and Andrew and James and John had fish, and he would have collected taxes on those fishes. So it would have been them also who were extorted by these guys that were now following Jesus as he went and spoke with Levi. Just keep that in mind. And Jesus then sees this guy with all this history moving forward, and he says, hey, you who the world sees as a traitor, I don't see you that way. I see you as a man. Follow me. And he gets up and follows him. And I think that's pretty awesome. Now, I want to rewind that film again. And I want to bring it back to the beginning, but bump it up 2,000 years to our time, where we're standing at now, because I think this really matters. Today, we have many compromising faith leaders. We talked about them last week. We went through that, those who are using godliness as a means for gain and all kinds of deception. And when we see their agenda, we have to then say, man, there are going to be many people who have been manipulated, who have been confused, who have been misinformed about the real gospel and who God really is, what he really wants for us. There's many victims of such thing. And so now we see the actions of those who are the disciples of bad teachers, of teachers who are peddling all kinds of stuff. They're supporting voting for unlimited funding of abortion anywhere at any time as long as you want it. They're unrestrained in substance abuse. They voted for that. You can get any substance you want. You can have as much of it you want. We won't prosecute. And we can look and we can say there's alternative sexual identities that religious leaders, again, are pushing, saying, yeah, these are all fine with God. God doesn't mind at all. A matter of fact, if you're shacking up outside of marriage, you know, you got a test ride before you can buy, you know, And this is happening from pulpits, folks. This is the real stuff we're talking about here. And then they're talking about all kinds of other things that are endorsing unjust scales, which they themselves do. So look at the disciples who sit under these teachers, and what would you expect would happen? What would you expect they would begin to think about? The truth has been distorted for them, and they have been told these things are okay with God. And we have a tendency to see them sometimes much like the Jewish people would have seen the tax collector. And I hope you're really tuned in right now, because I think this is super important for us at this point. We can come to that point where we almost see them like traitors or betrayers. And you say, Rob, that is just simply not true. Well, I want to tell you, after a recent election, maybe you don't know it, but there was an election. After there was a recent election, what I have witnessed inside the church is there have been many families, many friends, co-workers, even people of spiritual background who have begun to treat each other like traitors or betrayers. And it comes from both sides. It's come from both sides of the aisle, because things are pretty intense, aren't they? There's a lot of intense things going on, and I've heard him say it. You can't be this, and you're not that. And maybe we're just simply seeing a lot of people who are deceived, a lot of people who've been led down the wrong path. They've been led in the wrong way. So the question is now, if that is truly the problem, and there are seeing other people as betrayers on both sides, or is those who are traitors even, the question is, how should we see them? How should we see them? How do we look at them now if we shouldn't look at them as traitors? Well, Jesus is going to give the religious leaders many chances to be healed from their sin. And matter of fact, when we were back in 517, he said that the power of the Lord was present with the religious leaders to heal them. And we know what he was talking about was their sin. And he was going to give them many chances to repent and come forward. And most of them would refuse. They're not going to do it. And it came to a point, or it's going to come to a point as we're moving forward in the gospel, you're going to see where he switches gears. And Jesus, instead of talking to them about repentance because they're leading people astray, goes to openly rebuking them in public. They come and ask dumb questions, and he gives them good answers. And I think it was probably pretty embarrassing for them, because they weren't wanting to repent. They were wanting to maintain power and control over the things that they had gained, at the cost of having a relationship with God. So he just kind of outs them in front of everybody. But for the common people, and there's a distinction, leadership and the common people, the people who were trying to understand who Jesus was, who were trying to understand how to get right with God and could see that the system was failing them, when we talk about those people who were led astray, deceived, disillusioned by these lost leaders, Jesus calls them out of where they're at to simply follow him. That's the answer. The answer isn't to curse them, to belittle them, to break from them, to gossip about them. That wasn't the answer. The answer was simply to call them out of where they were at, how they viewed themselves, how the world viewed them, to simply follow him. And folks, in our current position in our country, we have people, again, on both sides who think the others are betrayers, the others are traitors to our nation, or to our faith, or to our values, or to their children. And I mean, it's intense, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of pressure going on right at this point. And maybe you're here today and you feel that way about somebody, or you know that somebody feels that way about you. I know that's happened. We've had a lot of family division over faith issues right now, on watered down faith on one side or the other. And the question is, what do we do about that now? What do we do? When it comes to corrupt leaders, we pray that God will stop them, that he'll open their eyes and it'll cause them to repent. We just pray that way. First, that he'll stop them, because that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to tell them to stop, and he's going to try to open their eyes and lead them to repentance. But when it comes to the masses, to those disciples of such who were indoctrinated by these very things, we do what Jesus did. He gossiped about them. No. He cursed them. No. He told them off and told them his very strong opinions so that he could show you. No. He said, leave all this behind and follow me. And that's what we do. We give them an invitation to follow the real Jesus. And we do it in a way that is attractive, not embrace, not abrasive, not scratching them up and roughing them up. That's never led anybody to Jesus. I don't know if you know that, but nobody said, boy, you just beat me up really good. I'm following your Savior. No, he simply comes to him and says, I see you. Follow me. And we say, hey, I see all this is so difficult. Just follow Jesus. Follow what he says. I want to read for you 2 Corinthians 4:2-4, and it says here, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. Of God, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Do you realize that when you're talking to that person who stands in opposition to the gospel, that there is spiritual blindness taking place? The enemy wants to blind them. He wants to cause them not to be able to see. And he says, who the minds of the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Folks, the enemy loves to deceive. And then he loves to take that deception and cause it to turn us against those who have believed lies. Is that what Jesus has called us to do? To turn against those who believe the lie, to hate them, to despise them, to see them as traitors and betrayers? The answer is no. It's not what we've been called to do at all. For the believer, there's only one thing to do with a traitor, a betrayer, and that's to invite them to follow the real Jesus. That's what we're to do. We invite them, come along with me as I follow him. And I promise that when Levi met Jesus, Jesus' countenance of peace and his love toward him, like his empathy and his compassion for his situation, made Levi, who would become Matthew, look at him and say, man, I don't want to go anywhere but where you're going. Nobody treats me like you do. Nobody's honest with me like you. I've been listening. You've been rebuking this, and you've been saying this is what we need to do, and you've been telling us we have to repent. It's not that he was peddling some soft, watered-down gospel that had no power to save. Matthew was paying attention, and he said, I hear, but the way that you are with me, all I want to do is follow you. I just want to go where you're going, because where you're going, there is life. And I don't even know what that looks like anymore, but I want what you have. And so we have to say to ourselves, what is our countenance with others? Folks, I think most of us in this room are guilty of having some sour countenances occasionally. I know I have. There have been times where through this whole presidential election, man, I've been a turkey. I mean, I'm like, Rob, get yourself together. Why are you getting sucked into this hole? Nobody's going to want to come to Jesus with that attitude. And I think many of you have had the same attitude. Let's get real about this, because we are at a point where many people, I think, are going to start turning for truth. They're looking for something. And folks, what's the countenance that we're projecting? Is it, hey, I love Jesus because he loved me first, and I followed him, and I would love to invite you to come and follow him also. And what do we do if they don't follow? Then we keep walking until Jesus brings us by them again, and we repeat steps 1 and 2. That's it. And I think right now some of us should be really checking our souls. We should be checking our hearts, and we should be saying, have I taken a position of animosity? It doesn't mean you don't declare what's wrong anymore. Yeah, it's still wrong. But are we having an antagonistic heart toward those who are betrayed and deceived by the evil one? If so, we got to change that. We need to change it now. We need to invite people to simply follow Jesus. What's the next thing that happens in this account? Now that we've finally gotten through one verse in amazing style, we're in verse 29, and then it says, then Levi, who is now Matthew, gave him, which is Jesus, a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. Do you know that there are people that you are not able to reach? There are people that you don't even know where they go, who they hang out with, what are their social circles, what are the activities they're involved in. It's just true. For example, I've been to the Tillamook Cheese Factory in Oregon, and I got to tell you, I went there to eat cheese, not to meet people, just being honest. But it's been a long time. And as young as I am, believe it or not, there's probably been turnover. There's new people there. People that work there for a long time, people that come in and people that come out. And if I go to Tillamook, Oregon again this week and I try to present the gospel to those in the cheese factory, there are people I will never connect with, never know, never see, right? But somebody from Tillamook who lives in the town who sees many of those people and the places that they go and the places that they eat when their restaurants are open or when they're getting their mail or when they go shopping, those things, they're going to see them more often. They might even be in their social circles. They might even be in some of the activities that they do, and they're going to connect on a more regular basis, meaning that they're going to have connection with people that I might never meet in my lifetime. And you're going, Rob, you've just blown my mind. No, I know it's simple. I get it. Simple truth. But that simple truth sometimes gets overlooked because I just want you to think about this. Many people have decided inside of the faith circles that it's the pastor's job and religious leaders to share the gospel with other people. They'll leave that to the religious leaders. They'll lead that to the people who maybe have the calling of evangelism. I don't have the calling of evangelism. I'm uncomfortable with scriptures. Heavens to Betsy, folks. The King of Glory lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit is with you. God says that every time you read the word, he's hiding the treasure in your heart that he might be able to draw from that well when you're with somebody else. And he says, don't even worry about thinking about what you're going to say in advance because I'm going to give you what to say when you're in their presence. And what we're talking about here is that it just has to be that all of us in our circles, in our places, are the ones who are sharing the good news with whoever we come into contact with. And this is what happens here. Jesus would not have had direct access to Matthew's friends if Matthew didn't invite him. But they did. He did. And this is the beautiful part of it. Now, what we see is Matthew is throwing this party for Jesus. And it is for Jesus. This wasn't for his friends. Read the text. The party was for Jesus. And he invited his friends to come and meet them. Now, if you invite your contacts to come to a Jesus party, the next question would be, after being with you and after seeing the way that you have been changed by Jesus, would they come? Isn't that a great question? Hey, I'm having a Jesus party at my house. Yeah. I've seen your Jesus. No, thank you. Or are they going to say, you know what? I remember you 2 years ago before you met Jesus, and I've seen you now. I'd be interested. You're not the same. You're not like the rest of us. You're not freaking out. You're not angry. You've actually become kind of a nice person, like you're even weird. And I'm intrigued. I want to see. And we have to ask ourselves, would they come if we had a Jesus party and invited them to join? You see, Matthew couldn't contain the excitement that he had after he had encountered Jesus. You know, in the other gospels, it all says that he's a publican. You know how Matthew calls himself in his gospel in this account? He says, Jesus saw a man. That's what Matthew said. He said, when Jesus looked at me, he no longer saw a traitor. He no longer saw somebody who betrayed his nation. He no longer saw somebody who stepped out of the priesthood. He looked at me and he saw a man who needed him. And he said, and I got up and I followed him. Only Matthew's gospel. He's the only one who describes it that way because he knows how Jesus looked at him. And because of that, when he invited his friends, no doubt sharing some of what had occurred and what had gone on between him and Jesus at that point, they came to see this man of God who loved this sinner. And they said, wow. Because remember, all of his friends are tax collectors too. And the people that would have hung around with tax collectors, the isolated group, the hated group. And they said, wow, you're telling me that God came and he sought you out? I thought he'd look for Billy Graham, you know, or Greg Laurie, or some of these other evangelists, or he'd look for Mother Teresa. I thought he'd look for those. You're telling me he came to a tax collector? The dirty dude? You? And he loved you? I want to see the man of God who loves sinners. And he went. They went. They all came to this place to see this thing. Now, before we move away from these verses, we should probably address the abuses associated with this verse of other and others like it, in that Jesus hung out with sinners. And I just want to cover this for your safety. So it's a little sidelined from this, but it's not because this verse has been used in the wrong way. First of all, we all need to remember when Jesus hung out with sinners, he himself never sinned. The Bible tells us he was perfect in every way, never faulting, never moving in the wrong direction, always conducting himself before the Lord perfectly. So when he hung out with sinners, what we need to remember is he was never influenced by them. He was always influencing them. And so when it says that he hung out with sinners, we can say, wow, with that perfect track record, he's really safe to do that in every single environment. And in case you've forgotten, we don't have the same track record. Now, you might be really close. Maybe you're really close to perfect. And if you are, you're probably thinking that you're probably really far away. But maybe you're closer than I am. We can't all associate with the same people and in the same places that Jesus did. You have areas of strength and weakness. You have areas that the enemy knows about you and he wants to exploit. And I've heard people say, you know, gosh, I'm just going to go minister in the bar because that's where all my friends are. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to go back to that lifestyle. But I'm just going to go hang out in the bar because those are my people. And I'm going to say, you fool. Is that really where you're called to? Is that really the place for you? See, Jesus could do that. He was perfect. He could go anywhere and he was never going to be influenced. He was going to be the influencer. But we need to think, am I going to go to a place where I'm going to be the one who could potentially be influenced? I want to read Psalm 1:1 for you. It's one of my favorite because it gives such strong counsel in this regard. It says, first of all, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, walks, nor stands in the path of sinners. That's when you stop walking and you stay still. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's when you've been there long enough, you pull up a chair. And what he's showing us is that there's a progression to moving into sin. You don't start at step 3. You start at step 1. And it's in step 1 where people can have the false illusion that they're okay. They've got it all under control because they have no intention of going to step 2. How many of you have ever had an intention of not going past step 1 and went to step 5? We know this is the progression. It draws on us, and we know the enemy knows where to exploit us and how to move us. And so we have to be careful here. Yes, we know on one hand that the places that we have that are circles of influence are the people that we can speak to and maybe invite to meet Jesus. But we need to make sure that we're not foolish enough to believe that we can go into places where we have lost repeatedly and decide that we are going to be the influencer and not the influencee. Be wise, people. People who think they're standing really strong sometimes crash really hard. Amen? Be wise. All right, verse 30. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So when the religious leaders there know that Jesus brought his disciples, we need to talk about that for just a quick second. We don't know who these disciples are that he brought and how many. We can imagine that we've got Peter, Andrew, James, and John because they had already followed Jesus. But it could be a whole bunch of them because what we find is we're in Mark 2:15 is there were many disciples, a multitude of disciples. These were the apostles obviously moving in that direction, but it's talking about disciples now. So this could have been a large group of people here, far more than you and I might account, that came with Jesus to sit with this large group of tax collectors and sinners. And so we have to come back to the understanding that the Jewish people saw tax collectors as the worst of the worst, right? We're coming to that point. They would have seen Matthew as a traitor. They would have seen his friends as a traitor. So now you have all these disciples of Jesus who are mainly Jewish, And they're coming with Jesus now to meet with these guys who are sinners, the worst of sinners. I mean, murderers and pedophiles is how they kind of would have seen them. And they're all coming together to have dinner. Folks, this is a miracle. Don't miss the miracle in this whole thing. Because Jesus kind of tends to have this effect on people when he's operating in people. The peace of Jesus comes to reconcile divided parties when he is the center. Comes back to traitors and betrayers, doesn't it? When he's the center, the strangest of people will come together. They'll meet. They might even come to the point where they're kind with each other. They're intrigued with each other. They're open with each other. And this is what's happening. And in that time, eating together was a sign of being one together. Now, remember, they ate different food than many of us do. They would have those big pieces of flatbread, and they would tear it apart, and they'd pass it on. The next one would tear apart. And then they had bowls, kind of, if you've ever eaten Indian food. You know, you get that naan, and then all the food's kind of liquidy, and you kind of dip it out of the bowls together. Well, they were all sharing and dipping out of the same bowls. So to eat together was to identify with somebody, being one with them. So now this should really be blowing your mind. You have the Jewish people who hate the tax collectors, who are the worst of the worst, and here's Jesus bringing them all together, and they're all sharing a meal, which is so sacred at this point to say we're one with another, and only Jesus could do this. But it was scandalous. For those other religious leaders, those other people who were watching, they would have walked in, they would have said, what in the world is going on? Because Jesus was making a sign with them that he was a friend with sinners. He's a friend with those who were far from God. And they're actually going to make this accusation of him in Luke 7:34. They're going to say that Jesus, he's a friend of sinners. And I love that. Of course, when they say it, they're condemning Jesus. But for you and I, for all those who have at one point in our life felt like we were never good enough for God to bother with, that maybe God should just pass us by because we knew who we were. We knew there was no way to come to him in any other way. When it says that Jesus was a friend of sinners, we remember that Jesus came for us. It's sweet. It's wonderful. Jesus, friend of sinners. Jesus, my friend. The one who would come to me. And we should ask ourselves, what made Matthew then just follow Jesus so quickly? I mean, did Jesus tell Matthew something he didn't know about his being a sinner? And all of a sudden Matthew said, oh my gosh, you're absolutely right, Jesus. I'm a sinner. I never saw that before. I never realized that about myself. I viewed myself as just a really good guy. Well, the community wouldn't have let him do that. It's more likely that Matthew had already known who he was. He knew where he came from, what he'd been engaged in. He knew how everybody else saw himself, and he probably saw himself the same way. And when Jesus came by him and said, Matthew, I see you, I know you, and I desire for you to come where I'm going, man, I think Matthew jumped on it. Matthew's like, yes. And from personal experience, I think many of us know that to be the case. And Matthew's friends also knew this about themselves. I mean, again, they're tax collectors. They knew how everybody saw them. But the religious leaders had it so messed up that what they did was they came through and they codified the legal system into all these meaningless practices. God said, do these things. And they said, well, in order to do those things, and since we're the leaders, let's make all these rules for every one of these things God said about how you have to do it. So I was listening to this recently. In order to draw water out of a well, on a Sabbath, you couldn't use a rope because to tie a knot and to put it on the bucket and lower it down, well, tying knot was labor and you weren't allowed to work or labor on a Sabbath. But you were allowed to tie a girdle on the Sabbath. So they would take a rope and tie it to the girdle on one end and tie the girdle to the bucket on the other end. And because they tied the girdle in between the two, now all of a sudden they didn't do any labor because you were allowed to tie the girdle and then they could go get water out of the well on a Sabbath. I mean, this is seriously the kind of stuff that took place. These are the kind of things that they did to God's perfect and holy law. And so they thought if they kept these kinds of practices, it would make them acceptable to God. And it took them past the step of righteousness into self-righteousness. And righteousness is when we're right before God. We're justified before him. We're right in our way. But self-righteousness is the delusion of thinking that you're perfectly right by God by keeping your own works and doing your own thing, when in fact you aren't even close to being justified by God. They'd move past righteousness to self-righteousness, which put them further away from where they were originally. And when people see religion like this, it's no wonder they have no desire for it. I mean, who wants that? Who says, man, I was in Israel and it was so great. I saw them tying a girdle to a bucket and to a rope so they could get water. All I could think was, these people are so close to God, right? It's silly. But nobody wants that. But when they learn of the grace of God, and I mean real grace, grace that comes by saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need salvation. I need you. All they could do, all we could do, all anyone can do at that point is then our hearts see the difference. And we say, I want to know where Jesus is going. I want to know where he's moving. I want to see what he's doing. So don't be confused when it says here, you know, that they have no need for a physician because they're well. They're actually not healthy. They're not healthy. That's not what he's saying. Because the disease here is unrighteousness, and the Bible tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. They simply refuse to see themselves as being in need of repentance, which, by the way, therefore, gave them no access to salvation. That's what he's talking about, access to salvation. Those who think they're righteous don't even have access to salvation. They can't get it. Something has to change for them to even be able to move in the position where salvation is available. That's the message he's making. And I'm surprised how many today still kind of respond like Pharisees do. You know, you go and you present Jesus to them. Not the Jesus that hates them and wants to destroy them, because that Jesus doesn't exist, but the Jesus who wants to save them from their own destruction. And you tell them that, and then they come back and they say, I hear what you're saying, but I want you to know I'm a really good person. And I think, delusion, right? Delusion. That's where we're at, but it still happens. And maybe a good prayer for all those who don't have Jesus would be that Jesus would make them aware of how sinful they are and how righteous he is. That's a really good prayer. You know that? I don't know if you've ever prayed that for your family. I have at certain points when different family weren't following Jesus and they'd give me that answer. I'd say, Jesus, would you let them get caught in everything they do to show them how sinful they actually are, so they'd come to a place of repentance in you. It's a good prayer. Now, if you have kids that aren't following Jesus right now, they're like, quit listening to this guy. No, listen to me. Pray that they get caught in everything that they do, that they would see how sinful they really are. I don't know if you've ever seen that. Ray Comforty comes up to people and he'll say, so have you ever lied? Yeah. Well, have you ever looked at a person lustfully? Yeah. Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? Yeah. Well, if you died today, do you think you'd go to heaven? Yeah, I'm a good person. Well, wait a minute. By your own admission, you're a lying, adulterous, blaspheming individual, and you think that that will be enough to get you into heaven. And it's a great picture. It's a great picture, and that's the way we need to pray, that people would come to this understanding. And when they have that understanding, and when they encounter the Holy Spirit, then salvation is accessible to them. Not before. Not ever before. And there's confusion about that in the church. I know there's confusion because I've watched people present the gospel and it has nothing to do with repentance from sin. And I'm going, wait, you just short-sheeted the gospel. Because unless somebody understands that's their condition, how can they repent and come to the Savior who saves them from their sin? It's a good prayer. It's a good place to be. Verse 33. Then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. You know, there's only one place in all of the law that the Pharisees could have possibly heard of fasting that was prescribed to be in regular intervals. Only one place. And it has to do with the Day of Atonement. It's in Leviticus 23. And there, fasting is noted as afflicting their souls. That's the translation for fasting there in that point. And it was just to be done one time a year. Matter of fact, all the other Jewish feasts were celebrations. They had eating involved and celebrating involved and communing with God involved and resting involved. It was only the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, that had this. And so it was the only one that wasn't self-initiated. The rest of them were self-initiated. If you fasted for another reason, it's because you felt you wanted to do that or had made a covenant with the Lord, much like the Nazarites had. There was a part in there for fasting. And you might have done that in those parts, but it was by your will. There was only one where it was prescribed that everybody had to fast during that period of time. And if you go to Matthew 6:18, it tells us that when you are fasting, you should do it in such a manner that nobody else knows you're fasting. It's to be between you and the Lord. It's to be a private matter, but that's not what the Pharisees had done. Again, they had codified their own law, and they said, look, if you're going to be one of us, you're going to fast every week, two times a week. And you're going to be seen by everybody. Everybody needs to know that this is what's happening with you. So the religious leaders, again, adding their own pieces to the law, made this a regular thing. And this is important because when Jesus came in and his disciples didn't fast and pray, he was not breaking the law. Jesus never broke the law. He fulfilled the law. What he was simply doing was ignoring man's add-ons. And you know what? He still does it today. I am so grateful because some people have the same gospel of grace that you and I do, where it says that for freedom, we have been set free. And all of a sudden, they start adding all these pieces to it. All these things that you can't do if you're going to be saved. And guess what Jesus says with those? He ignores them too. And so can you and I. We need to do that very thing. Yet, when they ask this question, I bet they had no idea the power of the answer that he would give. Because, you know, they were looking to condemn him, not really get an answer. And here's the answer. While the disciples had the opportunity to follow Jesus as he walked on the earth, even though they went through various trials along the way, just like you and I do, there was this constant sense among them that of anticipation that God was going to do something exciting again. And in that excitement, there was going to be some topsy-turvy times. There was going to be some times that their hair was going to be blown back. See, mine has been. It hadn't even come back. There was this anticipation of what Jesus was going to do. And there was this really real sense that everything was going to be okay, even though it might get a little turbulent along the way. They had this feeling. And of course, occasionally, there was this temporary concern that they might implode because it was a crazy ride walking with Jesus on the earth. And you can think of those. It's like when they were out on the sea in the boat and the storm came. They thought they were going to die. Or when they crossed over and the demonic man rushed them, naked and bleeding in chains. We've talked about him. They thought they might be beat up and pummeled. Or when Jesus had to rebuke them. Remember, poor Peter? Who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Peter decides to rebuke Jesus. And Jesus comes back and says, get behind me, Satan. Or when James and John came and said, hey, grant us to be seated on your right hand and your left hand in the power on high. And he says, oh, you don't get it, guys. You're lost. I mean, there were these times like this that it was turbulent. There were times like this that it was probably tough for them. I mean, I'm imagining them standing out there, and here's 5,000 males. It says feeding of the 5,000. Remember, women and children weren't counted, so you can probably go to 12,000. And at that point, they said, hey, Master, send these guys away. We don't have food for them. And he says, you feed them. And I imagine there were times like that. They were like, what? And they were concerned. They were deeply concerned. But I believe even in those, there was a real sense in their heart that Jesus was going to take care of it one way or the other. One way or the other, they were going to be okay. He had it handled. And I believe that for anyone today who has put their trust in Jesus and believed who he says he is, we have that same sense in us, even though at times we feel like things might implode. There were a couple of weeks ago, there were a lot of people who thought things might implode. And they might still. I don't know. Kind of comes and goes. But hopefully you and I, as followers of Jesus, as his disciples, as we walk with him, we have this sense that even when it looks like that, it's going to be okay. Jesus really does have it under control. He really is going to take care of the mess. Maybe it's your personal mess right now. Maybe it's inner family conflict. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's political pressure, financial. I don't know. But do you have that sense that God has it under control? If you don't, I really wish you would let that come back. Because he does. And it's kind of awesome. And this is where his answer leads him. So walking with Jesus for the disciples was a time of adventure and celebration because they knew he had it under control. They knew that he loved them. They knew that he would take care of business along this journey. They knew that. And what a way to travel through this life, knowing this about Jesus and you. Are you there? Are you in that place? Or is the enemy kind of bumped you out of that and you're questioning, I don't know that I'm actually going to be okay in this. I don't know that it will work. Well, he says, man, while they were with me, they were celebrating. And you and I, we need to be celebrating. Yet Jesus spoke of another time coming here in his answer. And it would be a time when he would ascend. He would finally leave them. After walking with them for over 3 years, almost 3.5 years, he'd go back to his place of glory to be seated with the Father. And at that time, he says, then they will fast in those days. And there's no doubt they experience something that we haven't yet experienced. The disciples who walk with Jesus had some times that we haven't had yet. Yet Job 19:26 says this. I love this. Job declares it, but it's true for us too. He says, even after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I will walk with him. Face to face, flesh to flesh. I'm going to be in that position, and I love that. And we know until Jesus ascended and the Father sent the Holy Spirit, they didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Yet we also know that they were the first ones to experience that, to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit once he ascended. So it's certainly not unique to us to have the Holy Spirit like they didn't have it. But what was unique was that they physically walked the earth with Jesus. Face to face. And I know people will say, oh, we have Jesus in us now. It's the same. It's awesome. It's not the same. It's not the same. And I want to tell you what's important about that. If it was the same, then what I'm looking forward to seeing wouldn't matter to me because I already have it now. But I'm not walking face to face, flesh to flesh with Jesus. I can't wait for that moment. I can't wait for that time. Yes, he's in us, he's living in us, but there is that peace. Don't let somebody steal that from you because it's the hope of what we're looking for. The day that we're walking face to face, flesh to flesh with Jesus in the millennial kingdom and the eternal kingdom. I mean, that's what we're looking for. So Jesus made it clear that when he was taken away from them, then they would come to the point of fasting and praying. And since fasting and praying, we've already determined, can be done at any time. Anytime we choose to do that, to draw nearer to God or to mortify the flesh, then what we see that Jesus is alluding to is this fasting and prayer that would come in has an element of sorrow to it. He says, look, we're here now. We're celebrating it. They're celebrating with me. You want them to mourn while I'm with them? Get real. They just can't. They're in my presence. But when they're gone, there's going to be some fasting and praying that has an element of sorrow. And they're going to do that because they can't be with Jesus bodily. They want to be with him face to face. That's why in our benediction, I pray that you would hold out and wait till you see Jesus in all of his glory. That's the face to face piece there. And thank goodness the Bible doesn't stop here with this part, because we're still in that part, right? Still fasting and praying because there's an element of sorrow of not being able to be with Jesus face to face. But the Bible tells us there's an event called the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the church will stand on the same ground as Jesus Christ, our King, face to face in the flesh and never, ever be separated from him again. That's where eternal hope is at. I love what John Piper said one time. He said he was in a library. He was studying when he was in the university, and God said to him, hey, John, if you could go to heaven, but I wasn't there, would you still want to go? Whew, that's a really good question, isn't it? Heaven won't be heaven unless he's there. Folks, that's what we're waiting for. But until then, there is some sorrow over the separation of not being able to be with him face to face. And then we close out here with these final verses, verse 36. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskin and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. He was saying to these guys at this point, remember, he's talking to the religious leaders, and he's saying to them at this point who were trying to fulfill the law themselves, which they could never do and had subsequently convoluted the whole thing with all their add-ons. He was saying, in essence, what I'm doing now is so wonderful that it can't be contained in the old covenant. It just can't fit in that piece. I'm bringing a new covenant as a fulfillment of the old covenant. And guys, although you're missing it now, this one is what you really want and what you really need. That's what he's trying to say to them. Like, guys, look, what I have is so much better. And you're just so steeped in the old. You're so stuck in the old that you're afraid to leave what you're familiar with, even though it's not the better part. They wanted the law they could never keep. He wanted to give them grace that they could never earn. They wanted rules to make them feel better about themselves when comparing themselves to others. He wanted to give them liberty from the wages of unrighteousness and give them brand new life. That's what he wanted to do. But the only ones who can receive what he wanted to give them are those who knew they needed it. Those who came to the place where they said, I have no way by my own works to possibly be righteous. It's got to be a free gift of God. And he was saying, guys, don't you get it? Don't you get what I'm saying? This old stuff of you trying to justify yourself, never going to work. Never going to fit. What I'm bringing you is so much better, and it's free. You can simply have it. Well, that's an assault to their pride. And in that truth, we see that even those who are at odds with God or at odds with us, or we're at odds with all of us, have only one hope, and that's to follow Jesus. It's the only hope. Folks, I really, so much of this study, I've been pondering through it for a couple weeks now, because I see the animosity between people. And you're going to find as we move forward in the next couple studies, Jesus is just getting going on this subject. If you thought, oh, wow, that hurt, can't wait till we get to next week, wait till you get to next week. And wait till you get to the week after that, because he keeps upping the ante. Folks, we just simply live by grace alone. And as we're in these conflicts right now, what we need to offer is the same thing that we need. Come follow me as I follow Jesus. Will people go where you invite them to meet Jesus because of the peace that they see in you, in me? It's time for reevaluation, eh? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you, Lord, that it educates us. Maybe re-educates us, awakens us to some things. Because the enemy is a deceiver. And Lord, we'd love to say that we never had that moment like in that movie where all of a sudden the squirrel runs by and conversation gets interrupted and all of a sudden all the focus is on the squirrel. Well, we know Satan is sending all kinds of things like this to get our attention off of you. Lord, help us to just get our attention back on you, to follow you where you're going. And Father, as we do that and we ask for grace and for mercy for our shortcomings, and we know we receive it from you because it's just who you are. You're so good. You love sinners. Lord, we also ask that you would help us to do some transformative work in our own hearts, because I think from my conversations with others and knowing my own heart, there have been times, God, where right now we just need to come to you and repent for the way that we have treated or thought about other people. Lord, would you forgive us? Would you just fill us again with your joy and your grace, and help fill our mouths again with the message that we would share to others that you love sinners, that you're calling them to follow you, to walk away from their old stuff and to follow you. Lord, would you just help us? Use us effectively for your glory, Lord. We ask for your help now, Lord Jesus, and we want to thank you and thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, for a chance to worship together and to fellowship. And before we finish our prayer here, I just personally want to say to anybody who does not have a relationship with Jesus, if you're here or if you're at home watching, or even if you'll watch this in the future, Jesus, just as he walked by Matthew, who was guilty in every capacity, he saw him and he saw him as a man, and he said, would you just follow me? And that's the same offer he's making to you today. He says, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't come to him and said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, you're the only one, there is no other, I see that now, then simply just come to him and make confession, Lord, I need you and I want to follow you. And if you will make that confession today, and it's true, that's what you really want to do, the Holy Spirit will move in you and give you the ability to do it. You can't say any longer, I just can't be perfect. No, nobody can be perfect. We say, well, I just can't do it on my own. Well, you don't have to do it on your own. The Holy Spirit's moving you and guiding you and giving you the ability to do this. And even when you fail, the grace of God is greater than all your sin. Come to Jesus today. Surrender and follow him. Lord, we want to thank you for anybody who would hear that message and respond today. And now we want to just return to a time of worship as we close out and get ready to go out into the world and tell all of our connections, all of our friends about you, and then give them an opportunity to pray with us to receive you as their Savior. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Well, if you like to stand, I know we've been sitting for a while. If you want to stand, and we want to close our time out in responding in worship.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
So take me
as you find me. All my fears and fandom, and fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save.
He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
He rose and conquered the grave.
Jesus conquered the grave.
Shine your light and
let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, you can move the mountains. God, you are mighty to save. You are mighty to save. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Amen, Jesus. Thank you so much for loving us, and thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. You are mighty to save. You're mighty in power, mighty in all your works. And we just thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you've loved us and that you've saved us and that you've set us aside, Lord, for an eternity with you. And I pray that you would continue to prepare our hearts, that you would continue to do your work in us that you started until it's perfected in the day that you return for your church. We thank you, Jesus, and we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Would you rise for the benediction? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in your lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great Shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory, to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.